name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. So there's a guy who's driving down the road one day, and he comes across a bridge. And he's driving onto the bridge, and he sees this other man standing on the rail, like he's going to jump. And so immediately the driver turns on the brakes, and he gets out of the car and he says, "No, don't do it." And the jumper looks back and says, "Well, why not?" And he said, "Because God loves you." And the jumper said, "So?" And he said, "Well, don't you believe in God?" And the guy on the rail says, "Well, yes, I believe in God." And he says, "Oh, okay. Well, are you a Muslim, a Jew, or a Christian?" And he said, "Well, I'm a Christian." And the driver said, "Well, me too." And he said, "Are you a Catholic or Protestant?" And he said, "Well, I'm a Protestant." And he said, "Me too." And he said, "Well, what are you? Are you Lutheran, Methodist, Presbyterian?" And the guy on the rail said, "Well, I'm a Baptist." And he goes, "Well, me too." And he goes, wait, are you a Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?" And he said, "Well, I'm a Northern Baptist." And he goes, "You know what? So am I." He goes, "Wait, now are you from the Eastern Conference or the Great Lakes Conference?" And the guy said, "Well, Great Lakes Conference." And he said, "Oh, me too, so am I." And he said, "Are you from the Reform of 1897 or 1912? And the guy said, "1912. And immediately the driver pushes him and says, "Heretic!" Well, I'd like to say that things are better in the Episcopal Church and in our Anglican tradition, but I probably know better. We are all people of God. God tells us in the Psalms, "Gather before me my loyal followers, those who have made a covenant with me and sealed it with a sacrifice." My friends, we have been on a six-week journey together. As I've been doing this six-week sermon series on the Nicene Creed, and just as I'll always put in this plug, if you've missed any bit of it, you can always go back and listen to any portion on the website. Over the last 6 weeks, we have been looking at very basic Christian theology through the words of the Nicene Creed. And today, I will conclude with the last four lines. You're certainly welcome to follow along in the prayer book if you like. Now, up to now, I've been talking about the Nicene Creed and how it addresses God. Today, these last four lines do not address God. They don't address the three persons of the Trinity and the works of the Trinity and their relationship with one another, as have all of the creed has been up to now. These last four lines talk about something different. They talk about us. We believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. That first line, one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, it may be a bit perplexing to some. Because you might read along and you're going, "Holy Catholic, wait a minute. I'm in an Episcopal church." And so that line is actually very confusing to many. Well, so I want to take it apart a little bit. The first word is pretty easy, holy. Well, we get that. Set aside, sacred, it is something of God. We can understand that. It's the next word that often gets people. The word Catholic, in this context, is not simply referring to, although not does not exclude, but is not exclusive to, a church that is based in Rome, who's headed up by a guy named Francis. Now, it includes that, but is not exclusive. The word comes from the Greek katholikos, which is the Greek word for universal. So what we mean when we talk about the Holy Catholic Church or the Church Catholic is we mean the universal church. That is the gathering of all faithful believers. The church is the bigger church, the big C church, that includes every one of us who follows Christ, who believes in God. The term apostolic, which is maybe another term that you've heard in various contexts, has a meaning that is much more simple than sometimes the layers we've attached to it. The term apostolic simply means following in the teachings and legacy of the apostles. Now, these two words, over the course of 2,000 years, have developed many additional layers of meaning and many nuances and many things that have come to mean, these have come to mean many other things besides what I've just talked about. In some traditions, including ours, in our Anglican tradition, in the Roman Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, Moravians, Lutherans, and a number of others, these words, the word Catholic, can refer to our worship, liturgical, and theological tradition. It basically means that we have a sacramental life, that we base our worship around the sacraments, and we put communion as the central form of worship. The term apostolic in all of these traditions tends to have also developed layers of meaning in various traditions. In the Episcopal Church, and again in many of these other traditions, the Roman Catholic, Orthodox, Moravian, Lutheran, and various others, we have this idea of apostolic succession. In our tradition, we believe that our bishops, the bishop that ordained me, the Bishop of Milwaukee, and every other bishop in the Episcopal Church in these various traditions, came from a long line of successors. When they were consecrated bishop, some other bishop, actually several other bishops, but some other bishop laid hands on that bishop. That bishop who did the hands laying on, at some point, had another bishop lay hands on them. And going back, so on and so forth, all the way back in an unbroken line to the apostles, who themselves were sent out by Jesus. So you can imagine our church today, through the line of bishops and those of us who've been ordained and confirmed and whatever, have this unbroken line going all the way back to Jesus. So that is what apostolic can also mean in various traditions like ours. But when we say the words in the Nicene Creed, it's not really what we're talking about. These meanings of Catholic and apostolic are much broader in the Nicene Creed. They again go back to these broad meanings of the universal church, that gathering of all faithful believers who follow in the steps of the apostles. There's one other word that I skipped over and I want to talk more about. And that is, we say, we believe in one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. That oneness of the church, this church universal, is much more important than our individual traditions. Just before going to the cross, Jesus says a long prayer. It's a prayer for us. And in these words that Jesus is praying, in John 17, 21, he says, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. May we all be one. To be honest, my sisters and brothers, we have done a pretty darn poor job of this. In the course of our 2,000 years, in the United States alone, we have over 10,000 registered denominations. And that's just in this country. And as Christians in our many, many denominations, we have let our differences not complement one another as they should, but instead we have taken this body of Christ and we have torn apart this body of Christ with our differences. The church Catholic, the church universal is the body of Christ. It is the body of all faithful people. And yet, we have a lot of trouble with this. One of the oddest things I've heard people say, and I suspect many of you have heard this line too. If you ever go up to somebody or you're having a conversation, you say, oh, what religion are you? What denomination are you? Sometimes I'll hear, well, I used to be a Catholic, but now I'm a Christian. I'm sorry, friend. I think you don't know the meaning of either one of those words. One of the greatest sins of the church is continuing to sacrifice the body of Christ for the purposes of competing with one another instead of working together to build up the kingdom of God. The next line of the Nicene Creed is a related idea. We believe in one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Baptism is one of those things that binds all Christians together. It's something that we all do. It's something we all believe in. Baptism is our way into the church. It's an initiation of sorts. It is a one-time event that brings us into the fold of Christ, using the words of the gospel today, the fold of Christ. And baptism is full of symbolism. When you think about a person going down into the water and coming up out of it, it's a representation of death and resurrection. We often talk about the water of baptism as washing our sins away from us. Or in one image that sometimes we don't use often, but is a very common image in the prayer book, when you think of birth, we are born through water. And so in baptism, it is our second birth. It is our rebirth. It is our way to be born again. And so all Christians hold these ideas in common. And yet, like so many other things in the church universal, we let baptism divide us. And there are many things about baptism that divide us. One thing is, does one re-baptize? And the problem, of course, is, well, let's look at the Bible. Well, the answer is yes and no. Both have biblical justification because it just couldn't be simple. Well, in the Episcopal Church, we tend to draw from Hebrews chapter 6, and so we lean toward no. We do not rebaptize. Our view is that no matter where it was done, your baptism is once and for all, and you are Christian, therefore part of the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. Now, the last line, or the last two lines of the Creed, you think about how we've talked about these four lines. They go from broad to narrow to even more narrow, and kind of go in a little bit of a timeline of our salvation life here. And the last line is really all about hope, about our ultimate hope, the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Jesus tells us in today's gospel in Luke, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We understand the words of the Nicene Creed through our relationship with God. But God is much bigger than our relationship with God. However, our relationship with God says an awful lot about God. Our gospel today talks about a call to action. God calls us to action, but because God wants a relationship with us. Everything that I have talked about over the last 6 weeks, or really everything I have ever talked about from the pulpit, has been about how we understand God through God's relationship with humankind. God gives us so many things. God gives us hope. God gives us one another. God gives us eternal life. And God gives us his very kingdom. We know very little about God, but we do know one thing. We know that God cares very, very deeply about us. A reading from Hebrews today talks about faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith, our ancestors received approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. Do you hear reflections about you? Do you hear reflections of things we've talked about over the last several weeks in that reading? This is quite a powerful line. We as Christians do a lot in the name of faith. By and large, most of what we do is very good. Some of what we do in the name of faith is misguided. We certainly have our differences in our faith, not just among different denominations, but probably even among people sitting in the same pew with you. Go ahead and look, it's fine. One of the reasons why the Nicene Creed has lasted for so long is because it is broad enough to fit a variety of viewpoints. It is only a very basic series of statements on Christian doctrine. But we have to realize that our differences do exist in this universal church Catholic that we have. And part of faith is understanding that God is big enough to encompass our differences. In our somewhat small minds compared to God, what may seem like incompatibilities or contradictions even may not be to a God who is infinitely greater and more complex than our imaginations can even fathom. God gives us the kingdom. But to be the Church Catholic, we have to share that kingdom. We must be a church that sees differences as a gift and not as a liability. And so, as our Savior Jesus Christ prayed for us, for all of us, may we all be one. Amen.